All right, I'd like you to take the Word of God, please. Turn to the book of Esther, chapter 1. The book of Esther, chapter 1. I tell you, I hate to do this, but I'm going to sit down, if that's okay. I think my blood sugar's dropped on me and all this, but so on. So if you don't mind, I'm going to sit down. Brother Gary, if you don't mind, to bring me a chair up there. And nobody's going to be able to see me today if I sit down. Praise the Lord. And you don't mind if I sit down, I hope. Because I can preach sitting down as just like standing up. And we want to, if you don't mind, I'm going to do this. And I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to leave it right there. If I need it, then I'll use it, okay? So I'm starting to feel a little bit better, to be honest with you. And so on. Let me just take a big gulp here. You don't mind, do you? Esther chapter 1. And look at verse number 2. That in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him. Skip down to verse number 7. They gave him drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse, one from another, and royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king. And the drinking was according to the law, none did compel. For so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. Also Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. On the seventh day when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Bistha, Harbona, Bigtha. I'm telling you these names, praise the Lord. Abagtha, Zether, and Carcass. Boy, wouldn't you like to have the name Carcass? You know, that's somebody dead, isn't it? Seven chamberlains, don't get me tickled now. Seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. I began a message last Sunday on the topic in verse number 2, the three words, in those days. In those days. We're beginning a brand new study here in the book of Esther, and the Lord's already given us a great start, and we praise him for it. And we're going to proceed with this message that I began last Sunday on in those days. Let's pray together, and we'll continue this thought. Our Father, we love you. I pray, our Lord, that you'll give us strength. Thy will be done. I pray for somebody here today who may not know you as their Savior. I pray, God, that you'll help them to see themselves through your eyes, realizing that you love them, but you will not let their sin go unpunished. I pray that you'll fill us with your power and spirit today. Empty me of myself. Fill me with your strength. May the will of God be done. May you bind Satan, I pray, and his evil spirits in Jesus' name. Amen. Esther's been called the book of providential care. Now, I want you to consider the following. This is all repeat here, but the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther show God's dealings with the Jews after the 70-year Babylonian captivity. Now, more than 50 years before Esther, the Persian emperor had made proclamation that permitted and even exhorted all Jews to return to Judea. This is found in Ezra chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Now, these people were encouraged to go to their homeland, the land of the covenantal promises found in Deuteronomy chapter 28. However, a look at these three books together, we see that only a remnant of the Jews returned to Jerusalem. Now, this tells us that a majority of them stayed here under the Persian rule. In other words, it was God's will for them to go home, if you will. But only a few of them went home, while a majority stayed right there and lived under Persian government. Now, as a result of this, one would think that these people who stayed back and who didn't follow the Lord
would think that they deserved any punishment that came to them. One would think these people would be excluded from God's protection. But you know, praise the Lord this morning that He doesn't deal with us according to our sin. And He doesn't deal with us according to our weakness. Now, even though this is the only book, now get this now, this is the only book in the Bible where God's name is not mentioned. It's not mentioned one time. It's the only book of the Bible that you can say that. And even though His name is not mentioned, His providential working is all over the place. This goes to show that God is faithful to His people and the promises He made to this nation. It goes to show that God's people may have God out of their sight, but His people are never out of His. He may be invisible, but He's also infallible. God protects His people through this book who are doomed for destruction. Now, this ought to encourage God's people in the midst of the most difficult and dangerous times. In other words, that when we're not where we need to be, and if you'll be honest with yourself and honest with the Lord, you'd have to say that at all times in your life, you've not been where you need to be at all times. Every one of us have been outside of the will of God for our lives at some point or another. But even when we're out of where we need to be, God is still watching over us, and He's still taking care of us. Nothing will touch us that doesn't pass through the hand of God first. Now, no wonder that this book has been called the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. That we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Now, what I've been doing in this chapter, by the way, I've been pumping food in myself back there. 2 spoonfuls of peanut butter. My great aunt Glad. Glad, where are you at? Wait, wave at me. Where's she at? Over there, gave me a little Milky Way. Amen. They're pumping me full of orange drink and Coca-Cola. It's good when your sugar drops. You get stuff, you know what I mean? In those days, it's a little different kind of a service. I know that. But listen, there's no doubt the devil's fighting what I'm getting ready to preach on. He doesn't like what I'm getting ready to say. But I've got news for him. I don't like him too much either, to be honest with you. What we've been doing is going back in those days. And we're noticing 3 things in this chapter back in those days that all of us can learn from. The first thing we noticed was the pride of Ahasuerus. Now, if you missed this message, you can go back to last Sunday and request it. So, because all I'm going to do is just tap this, because I've already preached on this in detail. But in verses 1 down through the first part of verse number 7, we see that Ahasuerus was proud of his wealth. He was showing off his riches. He was materialistic. And in that, we brought out 2 things. First of all, riches are temporary. Don't tie yourself down to something that's just going to give way with time. Tie yourself down to the eternal values of those things that will last through all eternity. Riches are temporal. Secondly, we notice that pride is troublesome. That when a person has pride in their heart, it's not going to help them, it's going to hurt them. And you know, around this time of the year, I'm talking about with all these football playoff games. I'm sports-minded and all that. I just grew up that way. There's a lot of what I call pride when you turn on the television. I wish I could demonstrate this, but I'm afraid I'd fall off the platform if I did it, okay? I'm just kidding with you. But there's a certain team who's been running their mouth big time. And if you've been watching the NFL any, you know what I'm talking about. And you know what I'm praying? God, humble them. Amen. I'm not talking about that team per se. I'm talking about the individuals, because the individuals need to understand that the ability they have, and not just that team, but anybody who has this attitude, they need to understand that their ability comes from God. And we don't need to tie ourselves down to temporal things. And we don't need to have pride, because we don't have anything to be proud about, folks. We are flesh. We are dust of the earth. And in ourselves, we're nothing. So may the Lord help us not to have the pride that Ahasuerus had. The second thing we're going to look at today is found in verses 7 to 10. And that is not only the pride of Ahasuerus, but number two, we notice the poison of alcohol. The pride of Ahasuerus. And now we move to what I call the poison of alcohol. If you'll notice with me in these verses, it would do us well to understand what's going on. Now notice verse number 7. The verse number 7 says that there was royal wine in abundance. Now then in verse number 8, it uses the words that none did compel. Let me explain what that means. Back in this day, there were certain provinces, if you will, that had laws that governed how much somebody drunk or if they drunk at all. And this phrase here where it says none did compel, it means nobody was forced to drink. And what it means is that each individual was given the right to drink according to however they wanted to drink. In other words, if they didn't want to drink anything, that's fine, but if they wanted to booze it up, they could. None compelled them. They made their own mind up, if you will. Now, as a side note, this shows right here that even pagan rulers who had absolute control had times they didn't force people to drink. You know, however, today, right now today, sometimes it's a little different. As a matter of fact, somebody told J. Vernon McGee, obviously this was years ago, but some businessman told J. Vernon McGee that it's almost impossible to go to some business meetings and not participate in a cocktail party. One executive who was speaking here to J. Vernon McGee, not the executive, but somebody in it, right here, the executive. You can tell my mind's a little fuzzy today. Anyway, we'll proceed. Praise God. One executive in a company told him that the president of the company called him into his office and rebuked him for not participating in drinking at a company cocktail party. Now, you'd think that presidents would want sober men working for them, but not today in civilized America. Now, as we come to verse number 10, this is where I'd like to focus our attention. Now, notice that the king's heart, the Bible says, was merry with wine as he made this demand of his wife to come show herself off to these other men. In other words, the king was drunk. He was high on this day, and because of his drunkenness, he made a decision that otherwise he probably would not have made. He made the demand of his wife. Now listen to me, please. In my study, it came out, I didn't verify this, but in my study it came out that what he's demanding out of his wife was against this rule at this point. And you'd understand here that a husband is to protect his wife, not show her off. And the fact of the matter is this, he made this decision and he asked his wife to come and put herself on display. Now, before these other men who were drinking in the presence of the king. Now, ladies, the word of God is silent here about what this demand entailed. In other words, it does not say he was asking her to come and show herself in an immoral way. It doesn't say that. But the fact is, he was trying to show her off to other drunken men. And what I'm saying to you, that's not right. Amen. That's not right. And what I'm saying to you, that this shows us that his judgment was impaired. And his thinking was poisoned by alcohol. And let me say loud and clear that alcohol is poison. It'll destroy you. It'll not build you up. Now someone has said this, and I quote, "If alcohol impairs the power of the physical system, blunts the reason, prevents the critical faculty from exercising its fine power of drawing the line between the evil and the good, and lessen the authority of moral control, then surely the sincere follower of Christ should abstain." Another one said this, and I quote, "Some men declare it good to take alcoholic beverages, but it's plainly proved that it's greater good not to take it." It's been said that with alcohol, the understanding is depraved, the will is dethroned, passions are inflamed and rendered ungovernable, and reverence for God and regard for man are destroyed. And what I'm saying to you this morning is this: stay away from alcohol. Stay away from it. You know, it's amazing that when you just preach through books of the Bible, you hit on topics like this. Because it's in the Word of God, folks. Someone may be thinking right now, what about moderate drinking? I would respond to that by saying, along with somebody else, and I quote, moderate drinking creates an appetite for it. It increases as well as creates the appetite. Supply creates demand. It grows with what it feeds on. It gives the appetite entire control. The man first becomes a slave, then a victim. That's a direct quote. But you know, it's time we stopped saying what I think. And we stopped saying what maybe you think. There are people who would try to tell you it's okay to take a drink as long as you don't go overboard. Show that to me in the Word of God. Somebody show that to me in the Bible. And what I'm saying to you is this: it is wrong to have the stuff even come to your lips. And let me say this to you right here, and I'm stepping away. If I fall off, somebody pick me up. But here's what I'm saying to you, because I'm getting a little bit riled right here and I'm feeling a little bit better. And what I'm saying to you is this: it's awful hard to become a drunk if you never taste it. It's awful hard to fall into drunkenness if you make the decision it'll never touch your lips. Amen. And we are a fundamental independent Baptist church, and we're going to take a stand on this because it's the right thing to do. The Word of God tells us in Habakkuk 2:15, it says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Amen. That puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. I'm saying to you that the Word of God teaches us that we're to stay away from this. Proverbs 23:31-32, look not thou upon the wine when it's red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Somebody says, yes, at the last. Yes, but the Word of God says, don't even look at it. Don't even look at it. Stay away from this poison. Proverbs 31:4, it's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Daniel 1:8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel 10:3, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Luke 1:15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine, talking about John the Baptist, nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Romans 14:21, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Proverbs 20:1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5:6 and Galatians 5, it lists the lust of the flesh. And in every one of those lists, each passage of those lists, 1 Corinthians 5:6, Galatians 5, the lust of the flesh, in every one of those passages, drunkenness is listed along with things like murder and stealing and adultery and fornication and idolatry and other such sins. Now, what does the Bible say we ought to do with the lust of the flesh? It says we are to, in 1 Peter 2:11, we are to abstain from fleshly lust. You're to stay away from it. Proverbs 23:29-33, I've already quoted some of these, but it says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it's red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. The language of Scripture is plain in that it tells us to stay away from alcohol. As a matter of fact, it's very hard, just like I've said before, to become a drunkard if you never put the ungodly stuff to your mouth. It's poison. It's poison. I can say, and it's not me, it's to the glory of God, that stuff has never touched my lips. And pray, listen, that's only by the grace of God. That doesn't make me better than somebody else. That doesn't make me better at all. And I'm going to tell you young people something here. I really mean it. I'm living proof of it. I wasn't everything I should be in high school. There's things I wish to God I could go back and change. I think everybody can say a statement like that. But I'll tell you one thing. When I was at Daniel Boone High School, I tried to live right. The Lord really got a hold of me when I was, I think I was a 10th or 11th grader. I was already preaching. I preached my first time in 7th grade, the worst thing you've ever heard in your life. It's not much better today, but anyway. I was preaching, but I wasn't where I needed to be. God in His precious, tender mercy just stayed after me. About 10th or 11th grade, He got a hold of my heart. And I tried to live right. I wasn't everything I should be, but I was trying to have a testimony. You know what my payment for that was? I didn't get invited to the parties. You got it. Somebody says, you really missed it. No, you know what? You're exactly right. I did miss it. I missed the bad things. I wasn't confronted with that stuff much. Some of my friends, and so on, I love them dearly. I was confronted with it some, but praise God, we didn't give in to it. What am I saying? Somebody says, peer pressure, man. You're cool. You go ahead and take that drink. Sure. It's really a real man who succumbs to something that God says stay away from, isn't it? Young people, one of the benefits of living a godly life is that you'll be excluded from some things like that. Now, I ask you, what did I miss out on? What really was I excluded from? You want me to tell you what I was excluded from? I was excluded from temptation of sin. And I'm telling you, stay away from the stuff. But I'm saying this with passion today, because if you're not having a problem with it, don't start. But I'm not naive enough to believe that in a crowd this size that somebody's not dealing with this. And I want to say something to you. Don't ever think that I, as the pastor, would look down at anybody who has a problem with this. Don't ever think that if you're sitting out right now and you know in your heart, maybe nobody else knows about it, but in the privacy of your own personal life, when you're out with your friends, when you're at home alone, you know that you have a problem with this. If that's you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, stand up and give us a word of testimony. But right now, I'm going to tell you something. God loves you. He can set you free from that stuff. This is one thing that I've got a burden for. I've seen what it does. I've seen it. I don't want that stuff anywhere near me. I can't even stand the smell of the stuff. Amen. You say, how do you know what it smells like? I've been around it. Not in my home, praise God. My mom and dad didn't mess with that. They're here. They didn't mess with that stuff. Praise the Lord. And what I'm saying, I've seen it. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to keep some of you out of the hell holes of the world. And I'm trying to keep some of you and help some of you from throwing your family down the drain. You can't pay attention to the commercials. Now, I know it's a dangerous thing whenever a preacher gets away from his notes. Some preachers preach without notes. Not me. And I'm going to come down here with you, so if I fall, I'm going to get right in front of my wife and I'm going to fall in her lap. I'm just talking to you today. I want to help you. I'm getting close to the next point anyway, but I want to help you here. If I don't get past this, this is okay. Because I want you to make sure you understand my heart. If there's somebody struggling with this as I speak, there's help for you. One of my burdens is for alcoholics. Hence, that's a big word for you, right? The reformer's unanimous. We've been checking in on it. That's for any kind of addiction.
A lot of times people just liken that to alcohol, but it's not just alcohol. It's any kind of addiction. Reformers Unanimous is put together to help people from the Bible standpoint how to break that addiction and stay sober. We've got a burden for that, and we want to help you. What am I saying this for? Because I'm saying this. Listen, in a crowd this size, there are many people, even if you don't drink it, you've been confronted with it, whether it be somebody in your home, somebody in your family, somebody at work, somebody like that. There's a lot of people who deal with this sin. And I'm going to tell you what those people need. They need the Lord. They don't need to believe in themselves. That's what got them there. They need the Lord. And when we start this Reformers Unanimous, are you listening to me? I need your help to locate folks who we can get in here to try to help them and break that fetter off of their body. Only God can do that. I hope you see my heart. If somebody came to me, matter of fact, I had a friend of mine, not in this church, that's why I'm saying this, not in this church. I played some college ball with him. He's moved back into the area, and one of the first things he did, he called and set up an appointment with me. And he sat right back there in my little cubbyhole. So it's really a cave. It's not a cubbyhole. It's huge. Miss Lashley's class and that new class and so on, that classroom. He sat right in there, and he was telling me what a struggle he's had with this sin. You know what I did? What do you think I did? You know what some people accuse independent Baptists of? Hatred. You just hate people. You know what I say to that? I thought the Bible said you're not supposed to judge. Because as far as I know, God's love lives in me. And I have a burden in my heart for somebody who's going through alcohol or other kind of addictions. But since we're talking about the poison of alcohol, I've got a burden in my heart to help those people see that you can't find it, man. It's God. What am I saying? I hope you've got it. I'm saying stay away from that stuff. That stuff will destroy you. And by the way, if I happen to be speaking to somebody who knows they have a problem with it and they're enjoying it and they think they're getting by with it and nobody knows, can I remind you something? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, beholding the good and the bad. He knows everything that's going on. And if you're truly a child of God, you already know that, don't you? I'm trying to love on you. By the way, you know what a true preacher, a true pastor will do? He'll tell you the truth. And the truth is, what good is going to come out of it? Well, my wife and I just love the taste of it. What's the difficult thing? On our anniversary, what's wrong with just pouring one glass of wine and just sipping on it? I'll tell you what's wrong with it. It's anti-biblical. That's what's wrong with it. Secondly, it gives you the taste for it. You want it. And that's where drunkenness comes in. You can ask any drunk you want to. He didn't fall into it. He gradually walked into it. It started with the taste. And he couldn't control it. Somebody says, well, that's just not discipline. No, that's flesh. And flesh is strong. Paul even said, the things I want to do, I don't do it. And the things I don't want to do, I do it. So stay away from the stuff. If you know there's a temptation, you could go too far. And if you go too far, you could kill somebody. You could kill yourself and destroy your family. Stay away from that poison. It's not right. And there's nobody in this world who's going to convince me otherwise. Because it is Bible. Stay away from the poison of alcohol. And if you have a problem, can I help you out? It starts off with being honest. Some people say, oh, what will the pastor do if he finds out? Oh, what will he do? I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll cry with you if I can. I'll pray with you if I can. And I'll try to get you some help. That's what we're trying to do. God, help us here. Hey, man, my sugar's high, skyrocketed. I'm on a sugar high.
Third thing I just want to mention to you is in those days, we see the pride of Ahasuerus. We see the poison of alcohol, but number three, we see the providence of the Almighty. What I mean by that is this. I don't have time to read it, but you know the story.
Excuse me. Amen. All this soda and stuff I'm pumping in me makes it a little bit hard to preach, you know.
If you know the story here, Ahasuerus commands his wife to come and show herself to this crowd. She refuses to do it. Through that, his cabinet, if you will, come together. And he's seeking advice. And Memucan begins to open his mouth. He's concerned that if his wife, the king's wife, gets away with disobeying, that his wife will do the same. And the other wives would follow suit. So he advises the king to put her down and take her out of being queen and get somebody else. Now there'll be people to stand up here and try to debate with you whether Vashti was right or wrong in her refusal. Oh, she was right. Others say, well, she's supposed to submit. Can I help you out? Don't get tied up on debatable issues. Don't miss the main thought. You know what the main thought is? Now stay with me, I'm getting ready to give it to you. When she was approached by the men, sent to her by the king, her husband, to command her to come show herself, the word of God tells us she said, no, I'm not going. Now as a result of this, the king becomes very angry, very mad. And I told you about this meeting that he had. The queen would be removed from her position. The wife was to honor her husband and he was to be the ruler in the home. Now that's still true in the word of God now. But don't miss this point. Now, again, some people try to tell you that Vashti was wrong but for not coming, while others say she was right in not coming. The king's anger and drunkenness caused him to act in haste, and he made a law that was not changeable in which even later on, he apparently tried to break it later. He wanted to, but he realized he couldn't because of the law of the Medes and the Persians, and once it's set in stone, it's over. You can't change it. The point, though, now listen to me. You say, you're just trying to step over it. You're exactly right. Because the word of God is not dogmatic on it. What I'm saying to you, don't get tied up as, well, was she right or wrong in doing that? And you ladies ought not to say, well, I'm just doing what Vashti did. You see what I'm saying? Don't get tied up on things like this. The main thought is this. Through these circumstances that was brought about, now get this, don't miss this, by the free will of man. Was it God's will for Ahasuerus to be getting drunk? No! Who made that decision? Ahasuerus. God didn't make him drink. That was his own free will. And yet, without violating the free will of man, God took the decisions, even the bad ones, and in his providence, he used them to make Esther to be queen and thereby protect his people. What's the point? I'm saying this. Matthew Henry put it this way, and I quote, whether it was the passion or the policy of the king that was served by this edict, God's providence served its own purpose by it, which was to make way for Esther the queen. Someone else said this, and I quote, through a drunken man, a refusal from a queen, the quick advice of a threatened man, and the agreement of a handful of counselors, God turned the king's heart, and a beautiful queen was removed. Now you say, Jody, I don't understand it. That's why he's God. You can't understand all that. But what I'm saying to you is this. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water returneth it whithersoever he will. You know what the word providence means? It carries the idea of to see beforehand. He sees it beforehand. Now, it's important to note that God does, now get this. I'm on my last page of notes halfway here. Are you with me? So stay with me here. It's important that you understand that God does not cause wickedness. He does not cause it. In other words, the drinking of the king is against God. God did not cause that. He's disobeying God. Are you with me? Yet, he can use it to bring about his designed purposes. It's been said, and I quote, "In natural outworking of events, without violating human free will and without interrupting the ordinary ongoing human affairs, God infallibly controls all things." There are some things about our Almighty God that in our flesh we can never fully understand. You know where a person gets in trouble? When they have to have the answers to everything. I just have to know the answer to that. I've got to know the answer to that. And it's in the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's in the knowledge of God, and you can't figure it out in your flesh. The providence of Him is one of these wonderful attributes of our God that makes us and should make us fall down in worship and adoration and trust. Only God can use the choices of man and accomplish His plan to fulfill His promises to His chosen people. Only God can do that. You know what this truth should cause our hearts to do? It should cause our hearts to rest and trust in our God who is all-powerful. What I'm saying to you is, you as a child of God, God has a plan for your life. And He can take the free will choices of man, good or bad, and make sure that it lines up just to the point to where you are able to do what He's called you to do. That's God's providence. Aren't you glad He's provident? Amen. He can work His will any way He chooses. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. He shall direct thy paths." In this opening chapter of the book of Esther, my, what an opening chapter it's been. We've considered some things that took place in those days. In those days. The three thoughts that were given were, in those days we see the pride of Ahasuerus, and we learned that we should not put emphasis on the temporal but the eternal. And we shouldn't be proud. We should bow in humble obedience. We've seen the poison of alcohol, that because he was merry with wine, he was drunk, he was high, he made a request, a command of his wife that maybe otherwise he would never made. And we see that through that alcohol is poison. It doesn't help you, it destroys you. Thirdly, we see the providence of the Almighty, that God took something that was ungodly and used it to help bring Esther to be queen. Just so she'd be in the place at for such a time as this, which is the key verse, 4:14, Esther 4:14, for such a time as this. That time came about because God is provident. It's the providence of God. And He used the circumstances and free will of man, and in His almighty providence, He worked it out and molded it out, good and bad, to say, okay, it's now vacant. Esther, there's room for her now. Can't explain it. Just trust it. That's all you do. Now I want to ask you a question. What is God speaking to you? Now what I want to do is this. I want to help you with two major areas today, because it's the two major areas that I've preached on. The poison of alcohol, the providence of the Almighty. In those days. And may God take those days and help us to learn Him. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, help us now, I pray. May the will of God be done. May you be honored and glorified in everything that's said and everything that's done. We love you this afternoon. Help us now, I pray. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I want to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you in the family of God? Do you know the Lord as your Savior? Have you trusted Christ and Christ alone? Have you really? As they begin to play, as soon as they get prepared, if your need is the Savior, He's available. He loves you. He wants to save you if you'll simply call upon Him.
ask Him to come into your heart and forgive your sin. God wants to save you. May the Lord help you. Matter of fact, if you know you're saved, would you raise your hand? You know you're a Christian. Thank you very much. God bless you. If you don't know that and you say, Jody, I can't raise my hand to that, would you be an honest person? Would you raise your hand now? Is there anybody like that? You say, Jody, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm a Christian. I don't know if I'm saved or not. Anybody at all, would you raise your hand up in the air? Now, let me ask you this question. How many of you know somebody who is dealing with the poisoning of alcohol? It may be somebody in your family. It may be somebody that you work with. It may be somebody that you love dearly. And you say, Jody, you preached on the poison of alcohol, and I know somebody who is struggling with that. I know somebody. We all know people struggle with it, but you're saying, I personally know somebody who's dealing with that sin. They're dealing with it. Would you be an honest person? Would you raise your hand and say, I know somebody dealing with that? If you got your hand raised, I'd like you to lower it, but I want you to look at me just a moment. Would you do that? That's a lot of you. I don't have people look at me all the time, but when there's a lot of people responding, I don't mind doing it because you're certainly not alone. Now, I don't know who you're looking at me for. It could be a brother, a sister, a parent, a mate, a co-worker. It doesn't matter who it is. What I'm saying is we're not going to ask you to come and tell us who it is. That's not our business. But I'm going to tell you something. I want you to know that this church that you're coming to has a burden to help that person. This pastor has a burden to help that person. And in the very near future, God willing, I've already checked into it this week. I'm supposed to contact him again this week and talk to him about it. We want to have something in place to help these dear people. But I'm going to ask you to do something. You all don't have to do this, but I'm going to ask you to. What better way to start it off? Because we've not started that yet. But what better way to start it off asking God to soften their hearts and be willing to come and get some help? You say, Jody, it'd take a miracle. God's in the miracle working business. God wants to help them. Now I'm going to ask every one of you, balcony, down below, every one of you, if you feel God pressing you to do, not me, but God, if you feel God would have you to do this, when we extend the invitation, I'm going to ask you to come out of your seat, get on this altar, and get a burden. Some of you already have a burden, but even if you do, if you don't, come to this altar and ask God to get a hold of their heart and break them away from that. Some of them need to be saved. And that's what you need to pray. Some of them may be a professing Christian and they have a pretty good testimony as far as when they got saved, but they've fallen into this. You need to come and say, God, help them. Are you listening? You might be the only one praying for them. You may not be. I hope you're not. But potentially, you may be the only one praying for them. And I want to make a prayer meeting for them. May God help them. Thank you. You can lower your head there. Have you say, Jody, I know in my heart that God is all powerful. And I know he can use things any way he chooses. If you say, Jody, God's speaking to me that I just need to trust what he's doing. It may be bad things, it may be good things, it may be wrong decisions, or whatever the case may be, but you say, Jody, I know I need to trust the providence of God. That doesn't mean you just go out and live any way you want to live, folks. But it simply means that as you're following the Lord, you know in your heart that he's going to use things the way he wants to use them to get you where you need to be. Have you say, Jody, would you pray for me? I need to simply rest in this. Would you pray for me? Is there anybody like that? Would you raise your hand, be an honest person? God bless you. That's several hands there. May the Lord help you to respond. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, we love you, and I pray that you'll take this simple thought. What a simple thought it is from the opening chapter of Esther. help many people to respond on their knees praying for these people that they know that's dealing with alcohol. Help those who need to trust your providence to come and get on their knees if they can and ask you to help them trust you. Somebody needs to be saved. Help them to step out. May the will of God be done. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's beginning to sing. If God is dealing with you, you want to pray for somebody about alcohol, you want to ask God to help you trust His providence, whatever it is, you need to be saved. Leave your place. Come. As He sings, come now. Would you do that? Come on.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will
playing through softly. There's people being dealt with. I'd like you to look this way. I knew that the devil was fighting against this. At the same time, something like that happens to me. It's happened before. I knew in my heart that the Lord would give me strength. And He did. You know the precious thing about something like this? Is that somebody who is in the depths of alcohol or any kind of addiction, they're never out of God's reach. What I'm saying is they cannot go too far to where God cannot save them. He cannot change them. But He's not going to force Himself on them. You know what I'd love to see at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church? This is just one addiction. Reformers Unanimous deals with all addictions, but this is just one of them. Wouldn't you love to see people coming and getting sober at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church? I'm talking about getting sober spiritually. Saying, I trusted Christ as my Savior. And by God's grace, I'll never touch that stuff again. You know what encourages this pastor's heart? A young boy right here being dealt with. Weeping. He says, I've got a friend who's smoking and dealing with alcohol. And he's broken for that friend. I just asked him, I said, are you a Christian? Do you know the Lord? He said, yes, sir. I said, maybe God wants to use you to reach him. You know what it takes? It takes a burden. It takes a burden. By the way, it's only by God's grace that you're not living the life of a drunkard. That's God's grace. That's not your fortitude. That's not your great decisions. No, that's a work of God in your life. And we need to give Him all the glory. Amen? Brother Gary, let's sing one more verse here. And we'll be dismissed if this is it.
All to Jesus I surrender. Savior, holy thine, let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that thou art mine. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my
just simply remind you about tonight, God willing, I'm going to take the preaching time and just go over the calendar for this year. There's a lot of things scheduled. And I want to go over the calendar so you know what's scheduled and why we've scheduled it. What's our motive for that? Why are we having that? And it's packed full. And I hope you'll be here to hear what this church has got planned. And by God's grace that we'll see it happen this year. God's been good, hasn't he? Praise the Lord for it. And I want you to do me a favor. Actually, don't do me a favor. Just do this because the Lord, I believe, would have us to do it. I want you to pray for this Reformers Unanimous. There's no doubt in my mind that God's laid this on our heart. And I want you to pray that this church will have the effect that he wants it to have. Will you do that? Hope you'll pray about it. And we're rejoicing in the prison service from last Sunday night. Wasn't that great? Praise the Lord for it. I hope you'll be back in great numbers tonight. Deacons meeting at 5:30. Please don't forget it. Be right in your place. What I'm going to do is ask, let's see here. Brother Steve Matney, if you wouldn't mind, sir, to dismiss us in prayer. If you need to see me, I'm going to be right up here. If you need to see me, you come see me up here, please.